kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
In time of fellowship, Heavenly Father, may we be sensitive to your will, what is on your heart, what pleases you, and what glorifies you. And Father, we can only know that through the Holy Spirit who ministers the Father's heart to us. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, I'd like you, if you will, please, to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to base something today from Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us primarily to look at verse 14. We all know this very well, but that's really what I want to look at today. And we'll just read a few verses here in which to bring ourselves into what the apostle is saying here. And he says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation or partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And I'm calling this teaching today, "He is our peace." He is our peace. We know that this word peace is often used today. We know its Hebrew meaning of shalom, peace. We also are aware that the world is looking for peace. Politicians are trying to strive for peace and reconciliation. Couples are trying to bring peace in their marriages or peace in the home. It's something that's very important and people are striving for. Those that take to alcohol or drink or whatever it would be, it's to try and get some peace in their life. So this is something that is within man, he's looking for and striving for. Why is this, we ask? It's very simple, because we live in a fallen world. Man has fallen from the standard, from grace. And so there is this empty void within man that's looking for something to fill that area. And that area which God has put within each of us is for his presence. And his presence is peace. And this is why I'm calling this teaching today, "He is our peace." Now, this is, in my view, one of the amazing things that is said here about our Lord in the New Testament. It's dealing with Jews and Gentiles. It's dealing with the fact that Christ has come in which to reconcile and bring peace, his peace, not only in the Jews, but also in the Gentiles, and to make them one, and to reconcile them. Now, of course, this was unheard of under the Old Covenant. Why, Gentiles were regarded as unclean, as dogs. We know that only Israel, under the Old Covenant, was the only nation that had the revelation of Yahweh. The rest of the nations never had any understanding at all. And so here we see something remarkable that our Lord has achieved through his sacrifice at the cross in reconciling and bringing peace. And this title of peace is always first and foremost applied to him. For example, let's just turn quickly to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Our teaching today, we're calling this, He is our peace. And look at Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he was raised up, we're told here. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd. So he was raised, he was brought up from the dead, ministering peace that he achieved on the cross. And this is what the Apostle Paul is bringing up here. You see, one can say that we have been saved because he is a God of peace. All this is acceptable, but it can only be appropriated by faith. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you are a man or woman of faith, of the faith, then you pursue that peace. For you have received that peace, the Prince of Peace. We get this from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is one of the first supernatural experiences of the new birth, that through reconciliation, you now have peace with God. And therefore, if you have peace with God, then that peace is going to be transmitted in your life and reaching out to others. It's known, it's seen, it's experienced. So he's not only a God of peace, but he makes peace with us through his Son. You see, he is the true peace to the world. To know this true peace, you have to first be risen with Christ. And we see all what he's done for us. And I'm just going to read it here from verse 1 back in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what he's achieved, he's done to work this peace within our lives through reconciliation with him. And he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop there for a second. I mean, that would take many sermons, what is being said here. But this is the verse that is so important. He says he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only through the new birth, through death and resurrection, but he's raised us up together when he was raised and taken up and now sits at the right hand of the Father. He says that we've been raised up together and he's made us sit together. So we're all together in this peace that we're talking about. And where is it established? It's in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's established in heaven. It's settled in heaven. The blood of Jesus has sealed this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So everything is done beforehand. This is why our salvation is not by chance. Our salvation was called from the foundation of the world. Look at the complexity. Look at what God has done, even before the foundation of the world, reconciling our salvation, our security in Christ. Why is it we doubt? Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the uncircumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's now brought us near, meaning he's dealt with the wall of partition. He has fulfilled the demands of the law that created these separations, Israel and Gentiles. We're now one. And this is why we understand the true unity and oneness that is to be found in the body of Christ. Whether you may be a Jew, you may be from Africa, you may be from anywhere, it doesn't matter. We are all reconciled. We are all one in Christ. This is why, and I say it often, and I will say it again, because this establishes the point, there is no such thing as a white church, there's no such thing as a black church, there's no such thing as an Indian church or whatever. When we start to put those labels on, you are heading for trouble. It is violating what Christ achieved and done at the cross. You are falling into the trap. You are falling into legalism, the law. You are doing exactly what the Jews regarded Gentiles as unclean, dogs. They're not like us. And all of that is done away with in Jesus Christ. Then God can start to build his throne in the midst of our fellowship. Then God can start to reconcile that peace and not enmity keeps man apart, which I'm going to look at in a minute. Can you see this wonderful work God's doing? And that's why I read that in chapter 2. That's what we were. And it's taken the grace and mercy of God in which to achieve all of that at Calvary, to bring us together in true unity and oneness and fellowship in Jesus Christ, because that is whom we meet unto. We're not meeting because of a denomination or because of a minister or whoever it would be. We come, we meet with Christ and Him first. That is why we come to worship Him, to praise Him in spirit and in truth. It's all about Him, not us, or what we think, or what we like, or whatever it would be. We consider Christ in our midst, how He wants us to approach Him, how He wants us to praise Him. It's all from Him. And we have to learn this. We have to be sensitive to this. We have to be humble. We have to be lowly. We have to hear what the Spirit is saying. All of this is so important if we are to experience God's presence in our midst in these last days, and we most truly need His presence. We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us, because we're told in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence there is that peace, that fellowship, that harmony. You just know He's there. You're aware He's touching you, delivering you, healing you. This is what the early church experienced. This is what they were experiencing in Pentecost. And we're told that we're moving to the latter rain. Well, how much more should we be experiencing His presence? Hallelujah. So there we are. We've looked then at chapter 2, verse 1 onwards. You see, the stark reality of sin is that one is at enmity with God. Do you know what that means, enmity with God? It means you are an enemy of God. Let's look at it again, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the enemy. That is the sin. That you cannot be reconciled, you cannot please God by law. You can only please the God by faith in His word, His promises. And you try and put yourself under the law in any way or form, and you become an enemy of God, because Christ is the only one who's fulfilled the demands of the law. And yet you see in Christendom these religious spirits, demons manifesting, and they don't realize that that's making them an enemy of God. And that's why lives don't change. That's why there's not that peace in their life and in their hearts as it should be. There can't be that true peace. This enmity not only puts a wedge between man and God, but between each other. And that's what it does. And the enemy knows exactly how to do it. To try and destroy fellowship. Fellowships have been destroyed because of this. We have had it in the church. And in the end, God has to remove them. Because peace cannot reign. All the while there is legalism, judgmental, critical, unforgiveness, those sins that make you an enemy of God. And we find also that man's desperately trying to get rid of wars. None of us want wars. And so we've been all these years without a war since World War II, and governments and Europe and United Nations are all praising themselves because of these organisations. It's kept a third world war, but it's not true peace. We've seen all these peace treaties, all these new laws that they keep changing and bringing in, all the conferences that they go on, world conferences, all to try and maintain and keep peace. But you can't, because sin is the problem. And what is sin? Sin is fundamentally pride. That's what it really is. And so our politicians, our historians tell us that the 20th century was one of the greatest times with intelligence, great advancements and technology. And yet look, here we are, we're now into the 21st century and it's rapidly falling away. Blind leaders of the blind, with the rising now of the beast and the Antichrist. Is that what the 20th century has brought for us? Is that the peace? Jesus said they would say peace, 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 then sudden destruction. And they're trying desperately to bring that peace. And this, of course, is why the false prophet and the Antichrist will come preaching, teaching this peace. Why? Because man is so desperate and looking for peace. But brothers and sisters, you have found that true peace. Because God has opened your eyes and my eyes and showed us that we were enemies of God until he saved us and reconciled us. And the first thing he does when he comes to us, he comes as the Prince of Peace. He's not coming to you and I as a righteous, angry God against sin. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Hallelujah. And so looking back, we see then in verse 14, he makes this peace. Now, many think that because he's made peace with me, that gives me the right then to go out and make peace. Because I have peace now in me, I can go and have peace and I can propagate this peace and so on. This is why I've said to you that I don't believe a nation can call itself Christian. Because this is one of the deceptions, and this country has fallen desperately short in this, thinking that it is a Christian nation, therefore it has the authority and the right to go out and make peace with other nations. This is where the idea of the Crusades come from. Missionaries and so on, going out trying to make peace, peace treaties and so on. And they've all desperately tried to do it. And of course, in our history, in this country, we all pride ourselves They believe the Commonwealth produces this peace and fellowship. The problem is, brothers and sisters, it's diseased. It's not true peace. It's not from the Prince of Peace. It cannot achieve this. It can only come when you are reconciled in Christ. It can only come when it is coming from being right with God. Sin dealt with by the blood of Christ. That is the only way it is achieved. And when you understand this, then it stops all these good works. It stops us trying to be good, trying to help other people, trying to do this, trying to do that. And indeed we are to help. Indeed we are to go that extra mile and so on. But it's not coming because I have received his peace. I am now a friend of God. He's not my enemy anymore. We know that everything comes out of faith as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. You can see the subtlety of how there can be this counterfeit peace. And this is what we've got coming up now. We have in the world. It's a counterfeit peace. But man isn't reconciled to God, and there is the problem. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. For he himself is our peace. Not you trying to achieve peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, which it was, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So that is what he comes to us as peace, reconciling in the two, making us one with him. And he comes first and foremost. When he saved you and I, he came as peace to us. That is very important to grasp and understand that. The problem is with man, he needs a new nature. And therefore, because he hasn't a new nature, he cannot experience that true peace. It cannot be achieved. You have to be healed first. Because there's an evil that's working in him. Oh, it's working there, all right. In our old nature, before we were saved, there was an evil that worked in us. During World War II, they went, politicians, some of them went to Hitler and sat round the table and they shook hands because they believed that they had achieved a deal, peace. Little realizing, only months later, the evil that was in that man. See, it can't be done. We have to be in Christ for him to work his peace. We have to be reconciled to God first, receiving his peace, and then reconciled to each other. Hence we get the Jew and Gentile. Unless in FGA we have his peace that is being given to us, we do not have fellowship. It won't work because we have to be reconciled to God, then reconciled to each other. That is what Christ's body is built upon. and that is God making peace as he works that through each of us. And what does this do? It achieves the fact that we live peaceably with each other. We pursue peace as possible, even in this life. We are to be peaceable. And he goes on, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. So that is what he's done. He's put to death the enmity that was before, where God was our enemy. But he's now met with us, and he said, I come peaceably now to you. Well, then we look at verse 17. It says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near. So now he's not only come to us as peace, but he's now going to teach us that peace. And this is what we have to learn. This is why we come together. This is why we come under the anointing. This is what he's teaching us, because we're now reconciled to him and to each other, so that we live peaceably. Hence we have our fellowship with him and each other. And how does he do this? He does it by destroying the enmity between us. In other words, he destroys unbelief. He destroys any areas where we are legalistic, trying to put ourselves under the law, where we may sin still with our tongues, or whatever it is, or whether there is a schism, or whatever it is. He now comes to us, as it says here, and he comes and he preaches peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him and both him we have access, one spirit, to the Father. That's what he's come now preaching to us. Before Christ came, all it was in the world was the world, Gentiles and Israel. That's what it was. He's now done away with this. And he's now introduced this even in our fellowship and in the body of Christ. There never will be a true peace until all is broken down. All enmity is broken down. Anything that will try to hinder that peace, that fellowship, that love, he has come to destroy that. It says it quite clear in verse 17. Through the Holy Spirit who's teaching us, he will not have it, because he came to you and I as peace, and not enmity. And so we likewise do the same. And in our ministries, we move peaceably as God leads and guides us. Whoever we meet, we pursue peace. When we come together for fellowship, there is that peace in the midst. As Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. So we do not get this out of the world. We only get this through the Holy Spirit that ministers this. Now, as I close with this, why am I making such a point here? We need his peace 24/7. In our lives. It is by peace he speaks to us. It is by peace he guides us. It is by peace that he meets with us. It is always one of the signs of his presence. And it is something that he has been working with us in which to discern, to test, to experience. And when you lose that peace, then God is getting your attention. He is telling you to stop in your tracks, to set yourself aside and wait on him, look to him until his peace is being experienced. This is how the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. This is why the Holy Spirit is always seen as like a dove. A dove is that bird that can so easily be disturbed, frightened, distracted. So there is the analogy, the idea. And we should have this peace because that is how he has come to us. And verse 17 shows us this is what he preaches to us. As we were once afar off, we now have been brought near to him. And the nearer you get to Christ, the more of that peace that you experience. So it is a wonderful, wonderful salvation. And that's why I am so encouraged by verse 14. It is an amazing saying here, what our Lord has done, coming to us as peace and not as a God of wrath and anger. Because many will meet God that way unless they bow the knee, unless they turn to Christ. And we are able to pray for the labourers. We're able to pray for the harvest. We're able to pray that God will send those labourers ministering the peace of Christ, that they will be reconciled to God. That must be the first and foremost thing. You can't start ministering peace to them and love to them unless they know that peace, unless God has met with them in peace. It's never going to work otherwise. And we see clearly in the world and with politics, people who mean well, very moral and upright people in the world. They all mean so well, but it never will work unless God comes to you and gives you and grants you his peace. It never works. Father, we thank you for your peace. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you met us. You revealed yourself as peace to us. We once were at enmity with you, doing our own thing in the lusts of our flesh. But now, Father, as you have said, you have reconciled us. You have brought us in. We are now your family. We are your family of peace and harmony and unity and fellowship. Father, we thank you for this. We know this can never be achieved in the natural because man is trying it. It is supernatural. And Father, may we always be mindful of your peace as you lead and guide us, because that is how you said you will lead us. In peace, in quietness, I will lead you. Father, may we always be sensitive to this and look for this. And if we haven't that peace, then we stop We wait, we look to you, we seek you, because you are trying to get our attention. And so, Father, thank you for this. Thank you for our fellowship today. Bless, preserve, and keep my brothers and sisters till we assemble again. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow.